Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Rapture theory. Let's go with it. This will be the last installment lecture on the subject for this time. So perhaps we should think for a moment. What did we finish with? Ezekiel 13. What did it say? God is against those that sow coverings or hide every joint of his outreaching, saving hands from the eyes of the people and install a system of flight to save your soul. Nothing could describe the rapture theory any more in detail than Ezekiel 13, beginning with about the 18th verse, does. It's more so than God is against it. He doesn't like it. Why wouldn't he like it? Because through the Son, Jesus Christ, in Matthew 24, Christ said, at my coming and before I come, these seven events will transpire that consummate my return. And I will not return until then. Therefore, one of those things was that there was another rider on a white horse appeared, as it's written in Revelation 6. He's called in Matthew 24 the false Messiah instead of Jesus. And those that are loaded and locked, now that's an old military term that means ready to go, ready to fire, ready to travel, ready to rapture any moment, are going to jump on the bandwagon of Satan. They're going to be deceived because they're not mentally nor are they spiritually prepared for what's going to happen. Why? It's so plainly written. Why aren't they prepared? Because they listen to man rather than listening to Christ. You shouldn't listen to this man or any other man without checking them out in the teachings of Christ. If Christ says it, and he is as specific as he is in the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 13th chapter of Mark, then there is no excuse, quite frankly, for worshiping the spurious Messiah and being impregnated mentally, spiritually, with his courtship. It is written in Daniel chapter 7, as well as other chapters, that the spurious Messiah will come in prosperously and by peace. He's going to claim to be the Prince of Peace. Have you been taught this? It's very simple. Christ taught it, and I hope that we've been able to bring that to you with clarity in these first lectures. Now, I think that basically sums it up. That's the danger. The danger is not knowing the true Christ from the false Christ, and certainly, instead of Christ, is going to appear first. The thing is, will you recognize him? Because he is supernatural. He will perform miracles on earth. And I guarantee you, if you didn't know that, the miracles will be up to standard for deception. As a matter of fact, God, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will add to even the miracles of Satan by sending strong delusion that they will all believe the lie. What lie? The incredible cover-up, the rapture doctrine, any moment, which began in the year 1830. Real sad. It's too bad the apostles didn't teach it. They certainly did not. Quite the contrary. With those thoughts in your mind, let's ask a word of wisdom from our Father, and let's go to that 24th chapter of Matthew. And let's close it up, but let's understand what happens here. Bear in mind, Christ has said, learn the parable of the fig tree. That is to say, to know when the nation Israel returns to Jerusalem, that that's the generation that all things will come to pass in. You're in that generation. And it should be very important to you. It should be even an emergency if you're not skilled in the chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age, because you're going to be in it. Now, bear in mind as we do this Christ gave seven things, and they are the events that will transpire in the seven trumps. We pick it up with the 36th verse. Listen carefully. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, that's the instant, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But he just told you, in the season of the fig tree, that generation, that's all you need to know. Then you observe the signs as they come to pass that Christ has given, and you know. Verse 37, one of the final signs. But as the days of Noe, that's Noah in the Hebrew, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's real simple. How was it in the days of Noah? Going to be just like that. What was happening? Think for a moment. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Giving and taking in marriage to who? The fallen angels, as it is written in Genesis chapter 6. Are you prepared for that? I want you to know that it is the people that are not attuned to the Word of God that are committing these acts. It's for the same reason that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a woman should never cut her hair, which what it really means is a woman should always keep the veil of Christ over her head, because of the angels. Why? They're coming back, as it's written in Revelation 12:7. They're coming to this earth. They're real easy to overcome. All you have to do is have Christ as your covering. So that's one of the signs. I want you to know it's a negative thing that the people do in this giving and taking. Had they been informed by the teachings of Christ, they would have known that instead of some flyaway thing, that it was going to be exactly the same way as it was in the days of Noah, just before Christ comes back for his children. Naturally, we're all going together back to Christ. But God help you if your chronology is not attuned with God's word, but what some person started teaching back in 1830 that has been sponged by ever so many in this generation. Hey, I don't find anything difficult to understand about this because I'm familiar with Genesis chapter 6. It made God so angry that he destroyed the progeny of those marriages because they were giants. It would have foiled the birth of Christ had God allowed it. He stopped it. So you better get on the ark of the end times to escape the flood that Satan brings in that 12th chapter of Revelation. Let's continue on. Verse 39. And knew not, this is to say those people, and knew not until the flood came. What a surprise. Why? They didn't listen to the Father. Till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to catch a lot of people asleep. Then he gives another warning, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, what is the subject? What are we talking about? We're talking about, in this 24th chapter, the deception of the end times. Christ was asked, what will be the signs that will let us know of your return? And his point was, his work, do his work until you see the true Christ coming. So who is this one that shall be taken by deception? How many times have you heard people say, I want to be the first taken? No, you don't. You're biblically illiterate if you believe that truly in your heart, because the first one that is taken into the marriage of verse 39. You don't want that. That's a no-no. You want to remain doing the Father's work as a watchman, as one of God's election, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you, as it is written prior in this chapter, as well as the 13th chapter of Mark, allowing the Holy Spirit to witness against this spurious Messiah. That's the purpose of the church. No one else is going to do it. No one else is prepared for it. What church? the Church of Smyrna in Philadelphia, that is to say, not by name, but the groups that make up those that teach what is written to those churches in Revelation 2 and 3, because they're the only two churches that would overcome and that without much fault. Check it out. Okay? So, the one is taken, the other left, 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left, taken by Antichrist. That's the subject, is deception. To be to participate in the delusion that God allows to come to this world. 42. Watch therefore. What are you supposed to do? Fly away? No, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Why would he use the terminology hour? Because he's pointing to one specific hour. And you will read of it in Revelation chapter 17. You'll find it between verse 7 and 8 concerning the hour that the son of perdition reigns with the one world system. 10 rulers, 10 earth kings, that's all. That's the hour you want to watch for and be prepared for that is the duty and obligation of a Christian, is to have the gospel armor on and in place and be prepared to make a stand against that hour. Otherwise, what good are you? What are you fit for? That's what the church is supposed to do, and it is written. It's written in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, that's exactly what the church will do. Is witness before the spurious Messiah so that the gospel can be published to the world. Who would want to run from that? I can't understand. Because God protects us wherever we are, the same as he was able to have the oven heated 7 times hotter than necessary and allowed the 3 children to be cast in, and Christ walked with them, and they weren't even singed, not even their clothing. God is able. Why? They wouldn't bow to the 606, which was a type of what you will have, the 666, which is to say the deception in your mind, documenting that's how you would be taken care of during and in Satan's tribulation. I don't mean you're going to be cast in a fire. I mean you can rest assured that God will protect his own. That's the hour that's being spoken of. Again, I want you to check me out. Revelation 17, begin reading about verse 6 and take it down to the 1 hour that the son of perdition has, and you'll have it. That's the hour you look for. 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. In other words, be watchful and attuned to the 7 events that Christ has told you about here. And when is the least, as far as Christ returning, when would be the time that he would least be expected? And naturally, as one of the students brought to my attention, it would be when they thought Christ was already here. That's why it would shock them and come as such a big surprise. 44. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour, there's that hour again, Revelation 17:12, you'll read of it there, begin again, as I stated, about 6 or 7, as you think not the Son of Man cometh. At the end of that hour, he'll be there. 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Which one of these is faithful and which one is wise? One that flits off? Or let's let Christ tell you, and then you make your own mind up. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. The one that is faithful is the one that is able to give the meat of God's word to his relatives or to her relatives, to make that stand, to be mentally and spiritually prepared, not flying off somewhere. There's work to do. Who would want to escape the most exciting time in history of flesh man? And that is to say the second advent. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Not in bed with the false Christ. Not with child spiritually. That is to say, to have been impregnated with his false teachings, his lies. But to remain loyal as a virgin for the great wedding spiritually with Christ at his return. 47. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. He will trust you during the millennium. You can read what he does for those in the ability of the priest of the Zadok in Ezekiel chapter 44, beginning with about verse 22, verse 48. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. That's real easy to do. How much patience do you have? It's one of our greatest weaknesses, is not to have patience. Wait, but watch. 49. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. It's real easy to fall into the mainstream. 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour, there's that hour again, that he is not aware of. 51, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why would a person that claimed to be a Christian weep and gnash his teeth? Because if you really had been misled by man and thought you were doing God's work, and realized you had led your entire group and our family into worshiping a spurious Messiah, and then see the true Christ coming, you would be so ashamed, because you do love him, you would be so ashamed that you'd simply want to die. Just poof, disappear. But that won't happen. You're going to face him. Thing is, what are you going to face him with? A servant that has worked well by listening to Christ rather than man? Or what will you be doing? I want to go on, if I may, to 2 Corinthians real quickly as we bring to a close this discussion. If you have ears to hear and you understand, wonderful. If you don't, hey, you're fine. Just keep right on the way you are. If you don't have ears to hear, we'll talk with you later. I want to go to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul, a great teacher, great scholar of the Hebrew manuscripts, knew God's word inside and out, was concerned. He was concerned that many would be deceived because they would listen to man. And that's what this chapter is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. What is godly jealousy? Well, God's our Father, and in a sense, through Christ, he's our husband, and he's jealous. You can understand that. For I have espoused you to one husband, not two, one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I don't want you to be that one that was with child in Matthew 24. I want you to be a virgin. Then we can get right down very plain and say, well, what does he really mean there? Well, the answer is Christ makes it very simple through Paul. How do you lose your virginity in a spiritual sense? He's going to tell you, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, 18:18 in your Greek concordance, expatio, wholly seduced Eve through his subtlety, his cunning, his deception, so your minds, did it say your bodies? So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ makes it so simple to understand. But you know what people sometimes like to have when, this is just so simple, I can't quite understand this. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that's instead of Christ, spurious Messiah, whom we have not preached, some faraway Jesus, or if you receive another spirit, this should sound familiar to you from from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, about his first letter and visions and so forth, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with it. Boy, this falls down from the Greek. You swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. That's my interpretation, but that gets it said. Some super preacher comes along, and rather than checking out the Word of God, rather than listening to the simplicity of Christ that anyone can understand, you'd rather hear the mumbo-jumbo, that is to say, of a modern man backed up by Satan to teach you some new way to obtain salvation by putting a covering over the outreach simplicity in the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring you that salvation. All right? Now, if we may, let's go to verse 12. Just for the sake of time, in verse 12, Paul, same subject. He said, I teach a little hard. I'm a little bold. I'm a little rough around the edges, but I tell you, I teach you the truth. And he continues about the deception of Satan to his children. He doesn't want it to happen, God's children, that is. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do. Nobody's going to change my mind. That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, I'm going to stay in a position where I'll cut the rug right out from under them, or jerk it out from under them any time I so wish, because I know God's Word that plainly, that well, and I teach it that boldly, is what Paul is saying. That they would come claiming another gospel. Verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming, make note of that word, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Yes, I'd be a Christian minister. There was a little lady had a dream back in 1830, and praise God, the Holy Spirit spoke through her, and we're all going to fly away. Yes, yes. That's what you put the gospel armor on, your little jet pack, you know, she's there, she's ready. Oh, I didn't read about that. That's not what it says, but that's what she said. And I mean, it filtered into the entire church. 14. And no marvel. Don't marvel at that. Don't even give it a thought in that sense. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And you have some that are so silly, they would say, oh, that's the reclamation of all things. Even Satan's going to be transformed into an angel of light, and God's going to just touch it with his little twinkle pole. Boom, and everything will be okay. Well, that's not what God said, but that's what some men say. Listen to your father, not men. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, some preachers claiming to be preachers of Christ or Christian preachers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Oh, it sounds so right. It sounds so good to have that security blanket. Only one thing, that security blanket is concealing every joint of God's outreached hands, whose end shall be according to their works. I ask you to make note of that word transformed, because it's very deceptive. Is it part of the deception and delusion that God would allow to be sent? Well, if you're not a student, it would very easily work into that. But you are. Here's the Greek word that is translated, transformed, has changed into an angel of light. It's metaskenizo, and it's from two various words there. You see them. To transfigure or disguise. That's all I mean. To disguise. Satan comes disguised as an angel of light, claiming to be Jesus Christ, as Paul said he would in the in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 4. No great mystery there. Satan is coming disguised, and is it any wonder that preachers that would cover the real truth of salvation and lead people into his camp, as Ezekiel 13 declares, with the flyaway doctrine? I'm sorry. I know that offends, but I'm not out to impress man, but to teach God's word. And the day I cannot teach it as it is written is the day I will stop teaching. When I can no longer be honest, I will no longer teach. But that is God's truth as it is written, for it is written. And my dear friend, that's exactly how it will come to pass. Now, how is it that man can take scriptures and twist them just a little bit? You've heard me mention the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Smyrna. Let's turn there, if we may, in that great book of Revelation. I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, concerning the Church of Philadelphia. What makes them different than other churches? And if your church isn't teaching what this church is, you have problems, my friend. If your church isn't teaching what the Church of Smyrna teaches, back in verse 8 through about 10, and that is the church that's delivered up before the devil to be tried and have tribulation, but be faithful, let the Holy Spirit speak through you as it happened on Pentecost Day, you got trouble, friend. You're not in our Father's camp. You're not in his church. It's going to be this way, for these are the only two churches Christ found no fault with. A better example of the type you'll never find. Doesn't have to be by that name, but the type. Okay, let's pick it up over May, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. There's a key there. Do you have the key of David? He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. That is to say, has the key that opens the lineage of Christ, his word, his truth, his plan of salvation, and no man can argue against it or debate it. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You can see the truth, you have eyes to see and ears to hear. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. You haven't listened to men, you've kept this word. And hast not denied my name. You haven't gone off with some false Messiah, some flyaway Messiah, but the true Messiah. Behold, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Who is that? Well, that's the ones we're talking about. The spurious Messiah. Satan's synagogue that when he is cast from heaven, he will set up on Mount Zion. Yet future. Not too much in the future, though. Which say they are Jews, that is to say, they claim to be our brother Judah, and are not, but do lie. Our brother Judah is given a great deal of trouble from this. It's talking about the Kenites. Does your church teach concerning them? If not, you've got trouble, friend. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Meaning, that even the Kenites on that first day of the millennium, when every knee bows, they're going to be worshiping at your feet, not to worship you, but because you are at the feet of Christ. Now, here's how the rapture doctrine slips in, grabbing and puffing at straws, I call it. Giving no scholarly credence to sticking with the subject and the object. The subject, an object, is the Church of Philadelphia, its perfection in accuracy and discipline in following the Word of God. Does yours? But they will take this and insert, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. That means the Word of God. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. What hour is that? Well, that means we're going to fly out of here. No, it doesn't. Wake up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Wake up. It's not the subject. It's not what it's talking about. And I will not allow you to read it into it. is talking again about the hour from Revelation 17:12. The hour that the spurious Messiah will be here, and you as a Christian have work to do. Well, I'm just a Christian. I wonder what God wants me to do. Read the Word. Find out. It's written. It's simple. Stand against Satan. If I could just be sure. Where's your faith? God has work for you. He's got all the butterflies in the world he needs. He made them all. And there's a bunch of them. In that hour of temptation. Number one, what is an hour of temptation? Well, it means Satan's going to be tempting as the bridegroom, performing miracles, coming in peacefully and prosperly. And a lot of people are going to find it very tempting when they're biblically illiterate to slip over in his camp. I do not find him tempting. That's why that we that have the seal of God, which is to say the word of his patience, that's the word, the living word, in your mind, don't find Satan and his handymen at all tempting. We find them an abomination. I won't fly with them. No one loves to fly better than I love to fly. But I won't fly with them. I'm particular who I fly with. And I jest in a sense, but it's that ridiculous when some unscholarly individual tries to stick rapture onto something like that. Such a beautiful subject of making that stand against the false ones, the Kenites, the synagogue of Satan. And they want to run and hide. Don't even think about it. Don't even shadow a noble servant with such thoughts, such trot, for that's exactly what it is. How precious our Father's word. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It didn't say God would take your crown. Don't let some man disguised as a Christian preacher take your eternal crown by listening to words of a church system or something that happened in 1830 to cost you the pain of falling away. Another verse that they so often work in the rapture theory is back in chapter 1, verse 10. John was taken to the day of the Lord, which is to say the millennium, first day of the millennium, to be shown things before and after that would happen. A lot of people say this is the rapture. There's no subject, there's no article for the church. It isn't even thought of in this. It's a message for the church. Listen to it. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. How could anybody possibly? John is the one being spoken to tell us. Verse 2, and immediately I, that's singular, was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That one, of course, was our Father. Don't let someone deceive you. Any child that has had a reading class through the third grade, probably even, I'm going to say even the first grade, I believe my little granddaughter would know better if I had her to read that. I know she does because she's been taught. But I mean any first grader that can read and think for themselves, has been taught to think for themselves, would know that's not talking about the church, it's talking about John. Well, that's how desperate they are to get you to accept the so-called rapture theory. You know that we carry a book by Dave McPherson called The Incredible Cover-Up. And there is it is well documented And it is well documented as to how this all even started. This was a sick girl, probably a very good girl, really wanted to do something, you know, for the Lord. It happened back in 1830. Marvelous light was shed upon Scripture, and especially on the doctrine of the Second Advent, by the revived spirit of prophecy in the following account by Miss Margaret McDonald of an evening during which the power of the Holy Ghost rested upon her for several successive hours. In mingled prophecy and vision, we have an instance, for here we first see the distinction between the final stage of the Lord's coming, when every eye shall see him, and his prior appearing in glory to them that look for him. The any moment doctrine. Do you know what Margaret said at the time she received it? She writes, "I felt this needed to be revealed and that there was great darkness and error about it. It almost felt satanic. But suddenly, what it was burst upon me with a glorious light." Delusion, deception of the end times. You're in those end times. Don't let man deceive you. The deception is already here. God's word is written in a language that you can read and understand, for it is written in almost every language of the world in its simplicity. Never, never, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, take Christ's word, not some group of men's words. When you read the incredible cover-up, and you see the documented facts. I know you have some of these local fluff jobs that really like to counter truth, all right? Some of them have even written books about this book. Boy, what, you know, how lacking we are for scholarship. It seems that man can't hold a thought over 10 seconds. As, that is to say, disciplining oneself in the Word of God to not let man's word filter into the truth. So I highly recommend it. We have it in our library. I'll be saying more on this book as well as another before too long. And if you need to know, and it isn't necessary, God's word itself lets you know that it would be a false teaching anyway. So you really don't need it. But sometimes it's well to know facts and data whereby you can counter for certain minds. That's up to you. But, beloved, believe Jesus Christ. Have faith in him and his word. If Christ said it, believe it. If he didn't say it, hands off. Danger. Do you believe Christ has stated that the instead of Christ will come first and he has work for you to do? And he's calling the people out to do that work. The answer, the question is, have you known since you were a child that there was more to God's word than you'd been taught because of the fluff and the covering over of sewing the pillow slips over the outraised hands of God holding the truth in his hand, that you could see the simplicity of the chronological order of events that brings to pass the Second Advent? It's on us, friend. I'm not saying this to spook somebody or say it's going to happen tomorrow, but if you're behind in understanding his word, then you need to get cracking. You need to study that word. It's real simple. For it's true, and that's how it will come to pass. You see, Christ, through the Father, on that great white throne judgment, judges you. I would always prefer to go by his rules rather than man's. What do you think? Choice is yours. Rapture theory. It's only a theory. It's not true. God has work. You put the gospel armor on to stand against the fiery darts of Satan, not to fly away. That's very plain. See that you use the equipment that God gives you for the purpose in which He created that equipment, those garments, and you'll never go wrong. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?